Do you remember when transcendental meditation hit the American scene several years ago? At first, it was considered a scientific approach to relaxation. As a matter of fact, it was even permitted in the schools for a while, until it became evident that it was a thinly disguised form of Eastern religion. Part of transcendental meditation was to give a person a mantra. And a mantra was a secret word that belonged to just that person. If that person meditated on that word for 20 minutes in the morning and 20 minutes in the evening, it was claimed that some physiological changes occurred in the brainwave, in the respiration rate, and so on. People who meditated on their mantra claimed a sense of peace, and some athletes claimed that they performed better after meditation. Now, some scientists got interested in the claims, and they used the same techniques in a laboratory experiment, but they had their subjects meditate on the word one. I don't know why they didn't choose two, but they chose one. And would you believe they achieved the same identical results? So meditating was not related to the secret mantra at all. But what did it mean? Well, it means that God has created you and me as creatures of meditation. Let me put it another way. God has created us to be people with a capacity for meditation that relates us to Him. And when we meditate or pray, certain features of our physio-psychological being go into operation in a way that is helpful and beneficial to us. Now, is this something new? Well, not really. For centuries, the Bible and great saints of the church have been telling us about the benefits of meditation. And while meditating on a secret mantra may help some, and while meditating on the word one may help some, the fact is, God created us as creatures with a capacity for meditation that is beneficial in healing. That's the way God made us. But what is the most beneficial way to meditate? And the Bible and the saints of the church make it very clear that prayer is the best vehicle for opening ourselves to the way we were created for meditation. Now, do you remember what Jesus said was the first and great commandment? He said it was to love God with all of our hearts, our minds, our bodies, our souls. And then He went on to say that the second commandment was very similar because it meant to love our neighbors as ourselves. Now, have you ever wondered how in the world could anybody love God that way and also turn right around and love his neighbor in the same way? It seems almost impossible, doesn't it? But what if you had a secret? What if there was a secret way to fulfill the first commandment and the second and the third and the fourth and so on? First of all, let me assure you that there is such a secret. The secret is meditation. Not transcendental meditation, not some esoteric Eastern religious practice, not thinking of a mantra or the word one. No, the secret is meditation that the Bible calls prayer. Now, let me share with you then three things about prayer that I think are very, very important. And here is the first thing. Prayer is not necessarily saying anything. What do you do when you pray? Have you heard someone say, "Let us say our prayers"? Or have you said your prayers? or let us say grace. Now that implies that prayer is somehow a one-sided monologue in which we do all of the talking. But that isn't necessarily true. Did you realize that? First of all, prayer is bringing to our conscious minds an inner awareness of God. Now let me say that again. First of all, prayer is making yourself consciously aware of God. Try that the next time you pray. Don't try to say your prayers. Don't even think of words necessarily. Just focus your mind on God and make yourself become aware of His presence. Remember some beautiful scene. Remember some place where you were that you felt close to God. Bring that back into your memory and let the conscious awareness of God begin to develop in you. You see, two people who love each other very much can sit together for long periods of time and not have to communicate verbally. Yet at the same time, there is an inner awareness of one another, an inner togetherness that transcends words. And I imagine all of us at one time or another have had such a relationship with a loved one that it was a communication beyond mere verbal words. Michael Wilson, in a recent book, gives an illustration of this sort of inner awareness. He writes, 8 years ago, when my wife had been in and out of hospitals a number of times, she received a letter from her doctor which indicated that she would have to go back in the hospital again. She told no one at the time, but our youngest son, who was 4 at the time, was like a bear with a sore head all morning. He would not leave her. Towards lunchtime, in the kitchen, hanging on to her apron, he suddenly burst into tears and said, "Don't go back into hospital, Mommy. Don't go back into hospital." There it is, a wordless kinship, an inner togetherness, which does not necessarily need to be informed with words, but which simply knows, which simply somehow discerns nonverbal communication. Now, begin your prayer by simply becoming aware of your inner togetherness with God. Now, here's the second thing I'd like to say to you about prayer. You see, how you pray has to do with how you think of God. How you pray has to do with how you think of God. For example, is God a stern figure from whom you must beg favors? If that is true, you will pray a certain way to that kind of a God. Is God a sort of cosmic Santa Claus from whom you can expect presents or good things if you're a good boy or girl, or switches and ashes if you aren't? Then you will pray to that kind of a God another way. Is God someone so busy He doesn't have time with you, someone you can't even trust? Then you will be like the young parent trooper who took his first jump. And the sergeant said, "Count to 10, pull your ripcord. If nothing happens, count to 5, pull your auxiliary ripcord. When you land, the truck will be there to pick you up and carry you back to camp." He jumped, he counted to 10, and he pulled the first ripcord. Nothing happened. Counted to 5, he pulled the second ripcord. Nothing happened. He said, "Yes, and I bet that truck won't be there either." So the second point is, how we think about God determines how we pray. Is He trustworthy? Now let me give you 4 things about God that you can think about and meditate on when you pray. First, we can believe God is good. Jesus said, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." And when you look at Jesus in the New Testament, what do you see? Well, you see somebody who comforts the brokenhearted, who heals the sick, who is a friend who cares for the outcast, someone who is full of mercy and of compassion. Now, every day in the world about us, we see things that make us question the goodness of God. We see a young mother, for example, stricken with a fatal disease, and we're helpless to help her. Or we see a child with a birth defect, or a tragic accident where someone is killed or maimed. Can we look at those things and still believe in the goodness of God? Yes, because we can look at the cross of Jesus Christ, where He is dying for the sins and the tragedies and the brokenness of the world, and we know that God is good. We can believe that a good God is working out His purposes of love in the midst of the worst that the world can do. Second, we can believe God is present. Jesus said, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." That means a lot to me. I know that my God is not some distant, aloof deity atop some remote Mount Olympus, remote from where I live out my life in the real world, but He's here, present, right where I am. And do you know what? This God who is present is also very near and very close to those for whom I pray. I don't have to beseech Him to come from some remote place down to where those for whom I pray are. He's already there. Had you ever thought of that? God is not only close to me, He's close to you, and He's close to the people for whom you pray. Third, we can believe that this God who is present, this God who is good, is a God who cares. Jesus cared about people. He cares about you. He wept with Mary and Martha over the death of Lazarus. He wept over the city of Jerusalem. Have you ever felt so sorry for yourself that you felt nobody else cared for you? I'll confess I felt that way sometimes, that I was all alone and nobody really cared for me. But at a time like that, all we can do is just point to the cross and say, God cared then and there, and I know He still cares here and now. Whatever our need, God cares. So God is good, God is present, He cares. Fourthly, we can believe that God is still at work in the world today. Listen, God didn't shut the door and lock the key and close down shop in the New Testament. God didn't stop caring and healing and loving and working in 33 A.D. Jesus once said, "My Father has never yet quit His work, and I am working too." And that's still true. Whatever is going on in your life, you can trust that this God who's good, this God who's present, this God who cares, is also a God who's still at work. He hasn't abandoned His world. It's not out of control. It's in His hands, and He's at work in it. And you can be sure of this. In the long run, things are going to turn out the way God intends for them to turn out, because God is still at work. Now, first I said that prayer is not necessarily saying anything, but it's becoming conscious of a God who is present. Second, I said that how you think about God determines how you pray. And I suggested that you can think about and pray to a God who is good, a God who is present, a God who cares, a God who's at work, a God who's still in control of His world. Now, the third thing I want to say about prayer is this. There is a problem with prayer. A big problem. You see, the trouble is, when you get on your knees, you can't stay there. Now, you might like to stay in the sanctuary forever and just live here and be on your knees praying forever. But you can't do that. There comes a time when you have to get up. Did you realize that? You can't pray all the time. The time comes when you have to say, Amen. You have to stop praying and get up and get going. Isn't that what happened to Jesus in our scripture for this morning? In the Garden of Gethsemane, we discover Him at prayer as He faces His trial, His humiliation, His crucifixion. And he prayed not once, not twice, but three times. But there came the time when he had to stop praying, and when he said, "Arise, let us be going." And Jesus arose from his prayers to go to the cross for people like you and me. He connected up with God in prayer, and in the power of that connection, he went to the cross. Now, this makes me suspect that praying is dangerous business. You see, in the very act of praying, I involve myself with God. And do you know what? God is good, God is present, God cares, and God is at work. And when I involve myself with that God, I get involved with what God's doing. You see, being a person of prayer, or being in a prayer group, or being a member of a praying church is dangerous business. It means down on my knees, I get involved with God. And when there comes the time that I have to say amen, I've got to get up off my knees and be going. St. James has a little book in the New Testament, and let me remind you of something he says in one portion of that little testament. He writes, "Suppose a brother or a sister is in rags, with not enough food for the day, and one of you says, 'Good luck to you. Keep yourself warm. Have plenty to eat,' but does nothing to supply their bodily needs, what is the good of that?" Unquote. Yes, what is the good of that? The test of prayer is what I do when I get off my knees, when, as Jesus puts it, I rise and get going. Now, whoever you are, let me tell you something about yourself. God has created you in a unique, a certain, a special way. He has made you with a spiritual connection so that you can plug in to God. And this God who wants to connect up with you is a God who's good, who's present, who cares, who's at work. And so when you plug into God, when you connect up with Him, He's a God who eventually says, "Amen, get up and get going." And that spiritual power, that spiritual ability to be God's partner in the world comes only when I've prayed and connected up to be a recipient of the flow of power. Some years ago, when Transcendental Meditation was all the rage, many public figures endorsed it. I remember we had a doctor join this church, a person who's one of my dearest friends, became an elder in this church. But before he knew Christ, he got involved in Transcendental Meditation, and he said, "It really helped me." But then he discovered the power of prayer. But back when it was all the rage, many public figures were endorsing Transcendental Meditation. And one of them who endorsed it was a football player named Joe Namath, who claimed that TM helped him play better football. Now, he had a notorious reputation, but meditating helped him play better football. But that isn't the real question, is it? The real question is this: did it help him become a better human being? Now, God made you to play. To pray. He didn't make you to play. He made you to pray. And He wants to communicate with you. He designed us so that we have this capacity to connect up and to plug in with Him. But above all, He wants you to be involved with Him in His concern for others and in His concern for the world. And when you've prayed and hooked up, He wants you to be a better human being, and in that power to get up and get going. But the reverse is also true. Until you have prayed, you will never have the connective power to be a better person, and you will never have the spiritual power to get up and get going. Let us pray.